too. But I'm glad you're here for this reason, and hopefully that you can follow these things and be established as God would have you to be established. Let me first read to you, beginning in verse 21. We studied verses 19 and 20 last time, but in verse 21 it says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, we'll talk about those verses and then talk about the following verses in just a second. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that each person here, they've come, and it's been a blessing so far. But, Father, your word can be a blessing to our life, and certainly is when it's received and believed. So I pray that each person would be able to overcome any distractions that take place during the service, that they might keep their minds focused on the verses of Scripture and the comments that are being made that are truth based on your word, and that we might be able to make some cross-references and understand clearly what you would have us to know today, that we might indeed be blessed and established as the verses will tell us. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We said there's like 35 names in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. The first 27 we've already covered because they covered the people that were in Rome. These names that we just read in verses 21 through 24 here are people that are with the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. And I'll show you that in just a second. Look at the names again. He names Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sopater, my kinsman, saluteth you. Now, you'll compare some of those names. Hold your place here and come over to Acts chapter 20, because this will tell you exactly where Paul was and when he wrote the book of Romans. One of the things that we've already studied is that the Apostle Paul was taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He says so in chapter 15 of Romans. This is exactly what we find him doing in Acts chapter 20, where he's launched out from Ephesus and is going through the cities that he wrote to, taking up the collection that they have for the poor saints at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, it says, it refers to the uproar at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and parted to go into Macedonia. And having gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. When he went into Macedonia, that's when he wrote 2 Corinthians. When it says there that he ended up in Greece, and in verse 3 says he abode there 3 months, right next to Greece, just walking distance from that, is the city of Corinth. And that is where Paul wrote the book of Romans from. You'll see, because some of the people that he mentions that are with him, now not everybody, but the ones that he can write to the Romans, who maybe they know who these people are. There's a group of men traveling with Paul, because as he's taking up this collection, he's not just going into the city and say, give me your money, I'm going to Jerusalem. He says, send your money with a representative from your city so that everything's up above board and honest in the sight of all men. And so someone from each of the city is going with the Apostle Paul, taking their part of the collection to Jerusalem to give to the saints. And so as you continue reading Acts 20, verse 3, it said there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Synduas, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. The us is Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And so those men are waiting. Those are the men that are traveling with Paul. You see some of the same names that are mentioned as Paul's writing the book of Romans. He sends greetings from some of these same men, Timotheus and Sopater. Synduas is the same. But the Gaius there, notice it says Gaius of Derbe. The reason that I point that out is there's another Gaius that Paul's at, but it's not a Gaius who's traveled with Paul, who is outside of his homeland. If you look back at Romans chapter 16, it says in verse 23, Gaius my host. and the whole church saluteth you. Gaius, he's staying at another man's house, where his house is at Corinth, and that man is Gaius of Corinth. And so there's two different Gaiuses there. One's of Derbe, and the other is the Gaius who lives at Corinth. And that's how, not only from Gaius do we know that Paul is at Corinth, but also when it says in that same verse 23 of Romans 16, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. One of the last things Paul says when he writes 2 Timothy is Erastus abode at Corinth. When it says Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, the word chamberlain means economist. And that is, he's probably the treasurer of the city. And the last place that you see him mentioned is at the city of Corinth. We know there is Gaius of Corinth because Paul only baptized a few people at Corinth, and one of them was Gaius. And now Paul's back at the city of Corinth, and from that city he writes the book of Romans and sends greetings to the people at Rome, to the saints at Rome, from these other men that are with him. Now in verse 22, when it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord, some people, when you first read the Bible and read that, you say, Romans wasn't written by Paul. But when you read the very first verse of Romans, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints, and so forth. So Paul did write the book. But when you study Paul's ministry, you find out that Paul had a very a handicap, probably blindness. And there's only one or two books that Paul wrote, and we know Galatians, that Paul said that he wrote it with his own hand. Most of the books that Paul wrote, he dictated to someone who wrote it down. And when you read verse 22, it was dictated to Tertius. And he wrote the epistle, and he sends personally his own greeting there in verse 22. But when it says in verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you, he's talking about Gaius, who lives at Corinth, but he's hosting Paul, and perhaps some of these other men as well. And then also you'll notice in verse 23, there's a whole assembly that sends greetings. And so those men are mentioned. One other point, in verse 21, just for those who know about some other studies that go on, it says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and then it says, Lucius, Jason, Sapator, my kinsmen, salute you. Well, we've noticed throughout chapter 16 that the Jewish people that are mentioned, Paul will call them his kinsmen. And in this list of Jewish men, naturally we know Timothy is. But you know, when you read Timothy over there in Acts, he's not Timotheus, he's Timothy. Well, you know, you got the variation of the same name. And now I say this to you for your consideration. Lucius is not necessarily Luke, but it's not necessarily not Luke. And my point is when I went through that list in Acts 21, those men waited for us at Troas, meaning Luke is with the Apostle Paul. And there is a possibility that is Luke in verse 21. And if it is, there is a debate that there's only one person in your Bible who ever wrote a book of your Bible who wasn't Jewish. And from Colossians chapter 4, some men have interpreted the verses to indicate that Luke is not Jewish. Well, if that's Luke, he's Jewish. And there'd be a verse to prove it, but I can't prove that's Luke. But I'm thinking that there's not an exception. When God committed unto them the oracles, I believe that probably all the writers of the Bible were Jewish. But I'll let you debate that. I just thought I'd throw that out. Anyhow, the list that we read are the men who are with Paul as he's taking up the collection and going to Jerusalem. When you get down to verse 24, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, it ended in verse 20 with the word amen, as if Paul was done. He made some comments about the last days and God would bruise Satan under our feet shortly, and then said amen as if the book came to a close. Well, then he sends greetings from those that are with him, and when he's done with those greetings, he says amen, but the book's still not done, is it? Because now Paul's got one little addendum to put onto this book. And it's really the whole purpose of the book itself. And this is really what we want to study and make sure we understand. He writes now in verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul says in those verses 25 and 26, just taking those two verses, that Paul says in those two verses, it's really very flowery, very flowing language, but he says the very essence of what it takes to be established as a believer. He says, now to him that has power to establish you. Now you might have noticed when I was reading that I purposely didn't pause between verses 25 and verse 26, that I paused just after the word manifest in verse 26. I did that because if you look closely at those verses, Paul is saying that there are three things that will establish you as a believer. And those three things are divided by the word and. He'll say the first thing, and then he'll say and then he'll tell you the second thing, and then he'll say and he'll tell you the third thing. Now, what you want to be in life is you want to be an established believer. The Bible talks about not being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't have to be, because God has given us his word, and Paul has wrote this letter to establish saints. You know, when we studied this back in chapter 1 and in chapter 15, Paul said in both places that he had not ever been yet to Rome, that he was anxious to get there but was led hither to other places. And because he was never able to go there, and yet people that he ministered to from other places found their way to the capital city of Rome, the empire, a city there, that they were there ahead of him and established believers there. And there were three different assemblies mentioned in this chapter that are going on in the city of Rome, and Paul never had the opportunity to preach to these saints. And if he was there, what would he say? Well, that's why he wrote the letter. Because he hadn't been there, he writes a letter that would establish the saints. Hold your place in chapter 16. Come back to chapter 1. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul wants to have some fruit there, but he hasn't been there. And he wants to establish them, but he hasn't been there to do it personally. So he wrote a letter that would establish them in the faith. And then, so that'll have to do till he finally arrives at Rome, and he'll eventually get there, but he'll come in as a prisoner when he gets there. But anyhow, he writes a letter to establish them. So the whole book of Romans was written to establish the believer. Now, if you want an outline of what he was trying to say, you know, sometimes a guy gets going and going, and, oh, okay, well, what was the point now? Well, Paul told at the beginning, "I'm writing this to establish you." Then everything he wrote after that is what you need to know to be established. And then when he's all done, he goes over it in three points and said, here's what I've been saying. Here's the three things that's able to establish you. Now, something of an interesting point. The word establish means to make stable, to stabilize, to confirm, to make firm, stability in your faith. Now, that's why I said not tossed to and fro, but someone who knows where he stands and what he stands on. Someone who's stable, someone who is firm in their faith, their stability in their life. And the things that Paul wrote are the things that will be able to give you that in your life. That, you know, you go around the churches, you hear all kinds of things. Well, the fact of the matter is there cannot be stability out there. There's just a bunch of tossing to and fro. Where do you stand? Romans will tell you where to stand. And what we're going to study in these verses are going to say it in three-point outline, nice and simple for you to get. Now, he talked about it in great detail, but nice and simple for you to get. Now, you know, when I read, sometimes I'll read establish and establish as if there's not a difference. I looked up in the 1828 dictionary, and it says there is no difference. But there must be some difference for it to be written establish in one place and establish in another, and I submit to you a thought. If you look in chapter 1, in verse 12, in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Paul wants to do a work that would bring them to the place where they'll be established. And established seems to have to do with the process of getting there. Now, the point that I see in this is Paul wanted them to be established. He was going to do something to establish them, right? He was going to do it. Look at chapter 16 now, in verse 25. Now of him that is of power to establish you. It's not established, now it's established. But who is doing the establishing? It's God. Paul did a work to get you established, but it's the power of God that establishes you. And the work that Paul did is he wrote the book of Romans. But the book of Romans is God's word to you so that you are, can be, established. And so Paul went through the process, but what you end up with is the power of God to establish you. And this is an outline of the whole book of Romans. Now let's look at the outline. You get the 3 points. Now of him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now we're going to talk about that, but that's the first thing. Paul's gospel, that's where it starts for you to be established, or established by the word of God. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, and notice these words, according to, that means there's a clarification about the point. Like for instance, when he says, now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel. That's a specific gospel. Another gospel won't establish you. Paul's gospel will establish you. Now he says the second thing, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and then he clarifies that. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Don't let the change in the verse numbering of the verses stop you from reading that as one sentence or one thought. The second thing that's able to establish you is the preaching of Jesus Christ in a particular way. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, no longer a secret, is it? But now made manifest. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is the second thing that will establish you and allow you to be firm and to know where you stand and what the truth is and not tossed to and fro. And then the third thing he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to, now he's going to explain which scripture of the prophets he's talking about, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience to the obedience of faith. And then he summarizes, which next week we're going to talk about verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. 3 things establish you. Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith. Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. Those 3 things in that particular order is what's required to establish you. So you need to know what each one of those means so that you can be established. There's nothing more wonderful than to see a new believer come to understand the gospel and get saved. I mean, they get all excited. They start telling everybody, and they're just thrilled to death, and that energy is very exciting. But you know, as a new believer, they're immature just by the fact that they're new. And immature means they're not very stable. And if a new believer does not get established in these 3 areas, it will not be long before they're all confused and bewildered and not firmly fixed. That after that person believes the gospel, they need to get these things. In fact, when you look at the first one, they can't even be saved until they know the very first one. Now, they might not know that it came from Paul when they first got saved, but that's the only way that a person can get saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, the first thing that establishes them is the preaching. Now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel. That is Paul's gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. Now if you know us here at Grace Bible Church, we could talk on this subject for a week. There's enough verses that I could go and talk about Paul's unique gospel. I could talk to you for a week on that subject. Now, we're not going to do that. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. There's more verses, but the ones we look at will be sufficient. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul says, verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now, Paul writes to the Gentiles, We read that over in the book of Romans, that he might have fruit among other Gentiles. That means I've been out among the Gentiles, and you Gentiles at Rome, I want to have fruit among you. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. And he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, that is, the Gentiles have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Israel's Messiah. But how is it that we came to trust in Jesus Christ? Well, it's because God sent Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, out to us with the gospel of our salvation. But look at this. It says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You can study this Bible, and there is a gospel of Israel salvation. Paul said it in Romans chapter 11, that after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, it says, so shall all Israel be saved. You can study this Bible and learn about the salvation of Israel. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, how he's going to come and save Israel from annihilation and set up a kingdom in Israel and sit on the throne of David. But when Paul writes to us Gentiles and he talks about our salvation, it says that we came to trust in Christ after we heard the word of truth. Well, all the Bible is the word of truth, right? But we're told to rightly divide the word of truth because he says here, the gospel of your salvation. The only way you can be saved is not believing in Israel's salvation, not believing in Israel's message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. You have to be saved based on the gospel that God gave to us, the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul says that after you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe. Don't let a Calvinist tell you that God gives you the faith to believe. You make a choice to believe. That's what the verse said. After that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That after you hear the gospel and believe the gospel, God seals you unto the day of redemption. You're his. But you have to believe the gospel of your salvation. It's explained in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 this way. For by grace are ye saved through faith. God is saving people today on the basis of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace means a gift. And it's not something that you work for, because look at the passage. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is an absolutely free gift today because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. It says in Romans 3:24, in whom we have, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, declared righteous before a holy God, freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. The price is I'm a sinner, and the penalty of sin is death, and through Jesus Christ I'm redeemed because he died for my sins. And he offers me salvation as a free gift because my sins are already paid for. Had an opportunity this week. Neighbor is passing away, and our UPS man that comes here was a neighbor in the neighborhood who I've given the same track to two or three times. Was going to come at one time, but didn't end up coming here. But he came in, we're talking about the neighbor who's dying, and I says to him, you know, this is why we have to know in this life where we're going to spend eternity. And that this Bible is written so that you can know whether you're saved and that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. It's not a hope-so situation. I says, religion won't ever tell you that. And I just said to him this just briefly, I said, it says in the Bible, in Christ, Ephesians 1, 7 here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. I said, some religions tell you you've got to go somewhere to get the forgiveness of sins. And he nodded his head and he says, yeah, that's, and he named his religion, Catholicism. And I said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. They're telling you to go do something when the Bible said it's already done and you can have it and know that you have it. And a light bulb, I saw the light bulb right above his head just dawned on him. And then I went over a couple other things like that, and then I went and got him salvation examination for the third time I handed it to him. And this time he put it in his pouch. He said, I'm going to read this book. So hopefully he'll read and become a believer and be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that's the message that was given to the Apostle Paul to preach to us Gentiles. There was a message that was being preached before the Apostle Paul, and all you got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see it and understand it. That Paul was, the Bible said, separated unto the gospel. You can read Galatians chapters 1 and 2 and find out in chapter 1 that Paul received his gospel from Jesus Christ after he ascended into heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. That Paul had to go and tell Peter, James, and John the message that he preached among the Gentiles because they didn't know it. That God gave it to Paul by revelation. Paul even tells us, and you'll learn about this next week, that if the people would have known what was being accomplished in that cross, the princes of this world or the very prince of this world, Satan, that they would have never crucified Christ. The work of the cross was a message given to Paul that allows God to freely give to all Gentiles and Jews alike eternal life. But that wasn't known until it was given to Paul. Paul said, that's the gospel of your salvation, the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins on the cross, that you're saved by grace through faith in that, not of works. Now, all you got to do is go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you won't find that. In fact, just look at a couple, just to quickly hit them. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. They didn't preach such things back here. But they weren't preaching the cross either. They weren't preaching the blood of Christ. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was going to die until after he rose from the dead. Then they understood that he had to do that before he could come back and reign and sit on the throne. But they didn't understand what he accomplished in the cross. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're talking about Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, and he's ministering to them, bringing about the promises of sitting on the throne of David and reigning over them as their king. Now, I say that, here's a verse I want you to keep in your memory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he was coming to fulfill the prophets. That's what the prophets had to say. Now, just keep that in mind. Come over to chapter 7, and look at 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man that buildeth his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house." They're going to go through a tribulation. "And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." You get the idea that when Jesus Christ was teaching Israel, it's not just hear, and you're saved by faith alone. That it's hear and do. There's some things they had to do. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, says, "What good thing must I do to be saved?" Jesus Christ said, "Keep the commandments." The guy says, "I've done that." He said, "Well, there's one thing you need to do yet. Sell all that you have and follow me." He couldn't do that. They're doing something. Didn't we just read Ephesians 2:8-9? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works." See, that's the message that saves. If you have a message that's got works involved for your salvation, it won't save you. Because it's not grace. And it's not salvation. There was a message before this. Peter in Acts chapter 2 tells Israel, "You killed your Messiah, the king. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead." And the Bible says they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He didn't say, "Don't worry about it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins." He told them to repent and be baptized. Do something. The lady who is the neighbor who's dying in the hospital, we've been going over and over the gospel. Thought she had it, and her daughter said, daughter got it, got saved. But the daughter said, "I don't think my mom got it." Went back over it. Sure enough, she didn't get it. Walked in the hospital 2 days ago. And after she's had a couple heart attacks since then. She says, "Pray with me, Tom." I said, "Wait a minute before I pray. I need to talk to you." She said, "Well, I don't think I can talk. Just listen." And I went over the gospel with her. And I said, I finally realized how to say it to her where she'd get it. Because she kept saying, "Tell me what I need to do." Finally realized, tell her you don't have to do nothing. It's already done. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you'll be saved. She said, "Tom, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me." With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. So... with the mouth, man confesses unto it, but man believeth unto righteousness. I pray that it came from her heart, not just a repeat of my words. But I realized she kept hearing, "What do I need to do?" It's not do, it's done. Believe, and you're saved. That's the message that saves. These men had something to do, but that's before the preaching of the cross. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's two different things. One, there was something you had to do. And there was a time Israel had to do something. But the message now is the blood of Jesus Christ and it's done. Believe and be saved. That's the only gospel that saves you. When you understand that there was a message to Israel about their kingdom that involved works, but a message today that's all the grace of God for salvation through the cross of Christ, you can be established and say, I know I'm saved because I didn't do anything to get saved. I know I'm saved because I believe Jesus Christ paid for my sins and God said that saves me. Assurance comes by not doing something, but by believing. Now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel, that is Paul's gospel, as different to what some of the things we said. The second thing that's able to establish you is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. You know, when a person is young, all you got to do is tell a kid to do something and hopefully he'll do it. When he gets a little older, he usually asks why. And any adult that you ever ask to do anything, they have to know why before they ever do it. Well, I say that to you because we're talking about being established. We're talking about adulthood. And what God has done in his word, he has not just told us that he saved us by grace. He is telling us why he saved us. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is a message to Paul of why God would stop his dealings with Israel, save out of all the nations anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. What is God's purpose for us? And when you read Ephesians and Colossians, you begin to understand God had a purpose not just to put a kingdom here on earth for Jesus Christ to reign over, but to establish Jesus Christ's authority in the heavens. And when you get to the book of Ephesians, you begin to realize Paul's knowledge and the mystery of Christ. He preached Jesus Christ not based on what prophecy said was going to happen, but what God's purpose for the heavens is. And he preached Jesus Christ in a different way. Paul says, the Lord give you understanding that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You scratch your head. Why would he say Jesus Christ, the seed of David, that makes him a king, was raised from the dead according to his gospel? Well, he's the seed of David to reign over the earth according to Israel's gospel, but he's the seed of David to reign over the heavens according to Paul's gospel. And Paul says, I pray that you have understanding what this means. And when you read the books of Ephesians and Colossians, you'll understand that God has a heavenly purpose for us, a purpose that wasn't made known before. Get Romans chapter 16 and Acts chapter 3. You've got to get both of them at the same time in your hands. Romans chapter 16 and Acts chapter 3. Romans chapter 16, Acts chapter 3. Let me read to you again, Romans chapter 16. See it for yourself as clear as pie. Clear as pie? Clear as something, I don't know. Forget the illustration. And I can't get back to Romans 16. Too excited. Going through Corinthians page at a time. Romans chapter 16. Now notice this. The second thing he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, in verse 25, right in the middle, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You read Ephesians chapter 3, Paul made known to him, God made known to Paul, the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of his grace. It says here, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now, it was kept secret since the world began, but now with the Apostle Paul, it's now made known. The secret that God kept secret, that no one else knew about, that was a mystery because it was a secret, was never revealed until now revealed to the Apostle Paul. Hold your place there. Look at Acts chapter 3. Peter writing again to the nation of Israel, says in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, and why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He's saying that by the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, this man that was just healed was healed, and it wasn't their power, it was the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Look down to verse 21. It says, now Christ has gone back to heaven. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see what Peter's teaching them? He's teaching Israel what all the prophets have said since the world began. What did Paul say is going to establish us today in the age of grace? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's two different things, isn't it? If you're a preacher, if your name of your church is Pentecost, you're going to be unestablished. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're not going to be firmly fixed. You're going to be confused. Because what was going on at Pentecost is what the prophets talked about since the world began. They preached Jesus Christ as a king who's going to reign over the earth. But Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Same Christ, two different purposes to two different people. And that's important to know. Look down in verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Those days aren't our days, are they? That's two different things. And if you don't know that's two different things and which day you live in, the dispensation of God's grace, you're going to be awfully confused. And the church is awfully confused today. On that same subject, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, chapter 11, excuse me. Now listen, Paul's saying something here that you need to hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, would to God that ye bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, whom ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. Satan is going to try to beguile you by preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Now, you know what? You can preach another Jesus and be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't say preach another Christ. That's the Antichrist. Paul said, I'm worried that someone's going to come and preach another Jesus that I didn't preach. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, what God wants to accomplish through Jesus Christ today. Someone can come along to you and preach Jesus Christ according to prophecy and offer you healing and prosperity and call you a Jew and say that the kingdom is here now. And you might bear with that. Preach another Jesus that Paul didn't preach. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. When you understand it's the same purpose, same person, with two different purposes, then you might realize that what God is accomplishing in your life today is what's found in Paul's epistles that was kept secret before Paul, but now is made manifest to us through Paul's writings. And boy, now you know what God's really doing. Not what he was doing or what he shall do, what he is doing. Now that gives you firm footing. Now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. And the third thing is the scriptures of the prophets, the clarification, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience unto all nations, obedience of faith among all nations. The third thing he says is the commandment of the everlasting God, the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. See, it's after you know what gospel you're saved by and what that message is, and then when you understand what God's purpose for you is as a member of the body of Christ and what God is doing today, then you can go to the scriptures of the prophets and get instruction for daily living. If you don't get the doctrine right, you won't know how to live right. You get the doctrine right, then you can understand how to live pleasing to God today. Now, there's a sense in which if we would talk about that at length, that the scriptures of the prophets, you could say, well, that's the whole Bible. And certainly it's true that after you know your gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, you can read the whole Bible, appreciate the whole Bible, without getting confused doctrinally or practically about what you ought to be doing. But at the same time, Romans chapter 1, we're just ready to end here. Romans chapter 1, Paul's revelation to him is specific. It says in verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we, the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. Paul's apostleship, like, what is the message of God for the nations today? Well, that's not found in the Old Testament prophets. God gave to the body of Christ some prophets as well. And when you say the scriptures are the prophets, there's only one prophet to the body of Christ that wrote a scripture, that's Paul. And in Paul's writings, what you have is how to live in the dispensation of grace practically. Whereas I could look at it in a broad picture of the scripture of the prophet being all scripture is profitable. We know that. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Yet the part of scripture that talks about how to be motivated by God's grace and to live under God's grace, that's found in Paul's epistles. And when he says scriptures of the prophets here that's given to all nations, I believe the Apostle Paul is referring to the practical portions of his epistles. See, now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel, that's Romans chapters 1 through 5. And the preaching, let's say 1 through 8. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifested, that's Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of everlasting God made known among all nations for the obedience of faith, that's Romans chapters 12 through 16 of how you should live under God's grace, motivated by God's grace, to live for him. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you'll find in Paul's epistles how it is that God would have us to live, the specific things that we are to obey in living for the Lord today. And you won't be confused when you learn that those are the three things that's able to establish you. And it's that simple. To ignore those three things will be disastrous to your Christian life. You could go through your whole life and not do the things that honor God. Well, what's even worse is you might try to offer God your religion and your religious works for salvation and be damned to hell for all eternity because you didn't come to God by his grace. I trust that you will come God's way and be established God's way. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to say these things and to try to say it all at one time. We pray, Lord, that that's not too difficult to understand. The verses are quite clear. They're quite profound at the same time and need our closer examination and some contemplation. But our Father, I pray and I thank you that we can be saved and know we're saved. We can know exactly what you're doing and why you saved us, what eternity is all about for us. And Father, we can know exactly how to live pleasing for you today in this age of grace by the instructions that you have given to us in this word. And we pray now, Lord, that as we have this information, that we'll honor you by following it. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.